here. But we pick up today, John chapter 20, and just for a little context, we saw the resurrection last Sunday, and we saw Mary have a personal, she had a personal time with Jesus as he revealed himself to her. And we're going to pick up right there in verse 18, 19 in earnest, but we'll begin reading in verse 18. So we see Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we just praise your holy name today, that we have a Savior who is willing to come to his disciples and clear up their unbelief. Lord, we just praise you today. We're thankful that you've given us an opportunity to believe in you, to trust in you, and then be commissioned to do a great thing for you. And Lord, we just look to you now to speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us in this great commission that you have given your disciples to go and tell the world of the great Savior Jesus that we have. So we praise your holy name. Would you prepare our hearts now to hear from you and from your word and speak to us, we pray. We invite you to do that, and we ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this has been quite an incredible book, and we have seen many great things in it. As we started the book, I pointed out in the first week that the theme of this book is given to us in John chapter 20, the chapter we're going to be in today, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 21 and see the end of this book. But we saw that the theme of the book here is in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And the reason is given there, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I hope we all know today that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he tells us it's not just these signs of his resurrection, his appearing to his disciples. It's much more than that. It's all of these signs that we've seen in the book. His bringing Lazarus back to life. His healing the man that had been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years and him coming and ministering to him. Many, many signs that he did that he wants to speak to us. But certainly this great sign of his resurrection that we looked at last week as Mary Magdalene was there and she got to see her risen Lord. She had been confused up to that point, thinking as an angel had told her, "He's risen." But I think she thought it was some kind of a spiritual rising. But no, it was physical. It was very real. Jesus has power over death. And so she got to see him. And we ended there that she stayed and was faithful to keep looking for the Lord. She didn't give up until she had known what had happened to her Lord. She was so in love with him, and he appeared to her. And what a great encouragement it is to us when we continue to seek the Lord earnestly. He will reveal Himself to us. And we saw that in her. Well, she was so excited, she ran to her disciples, to Jesus' disciples, excuse me, and told Him, "I've seen the Lord." And it was certainly a mixed reaction. Some believed, most of them didn't believe that this was real, a physical resurrection. And we covered verses 19 through 23 last week, but I find it to be a basis for the rest of the book. And I see one single great theme that carries through the rest of this book. And if you will please look at verse 23, I see the central theme coming through there, and it is the commissioning of His disciples. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have all been commissioned to tell the world about our Savior, to tell them of His great love for you and I, that He has come and done these things. Please notice that verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What an incredible verse. And there's a lot of confusion over this verse, because you look at it and it's very clear in Scripture that God is the only one who can forgive sin. Even the religious leaders knew that, because early on they had looked and Jesus had told a man that his sins were forgiven. And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And absolutely they were right. Only God can do that. So what in the world is Jesus telling us here? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And I had mentioned last week, but I think the real key to understanding this book is the fact that we are called as believers in Jesus Christ ambassadors in the New Testament. We are priests, and priests represent God to the people and also the people to God. But also we're ambassadors, and an ambassador represents a kingdom. So you and I are ambassadors for the Lord. We represent His kingdom. We're visiting on this foreign land. We're expatriates. We're here to represent the Lord. Now, if you're like me, if I was to be appointed to be an ambassador to another country, if the president called upon me, which he wouldn't, but if he did, he would tell me to go to another country and represent the United States. Now, I would spend a lot of time asking a lot of questions. The congressman would probably get very tired of me. But between the president or people that take care of him, I would ask a lot of questions. Because if I'm going to go represent a kingdom, I want to know exactly what my level of authority is. What do I get to tell them? When I'm standing there talking to this prime minister of some country and he tells me something, I need to know how to respond. I don't want every time I talk to them to have to go back and say, "What can I tell them?" Now, there are certainly times an ambassador needs to do that. But as much as I can, I want to know what authority I have first so that I can deal with them. And I can look like I am speaking with authority as well. And that's what Jesus has done here. He is telling us the level of authority that He has given us. It's almost mind-boggling to think when you really realize what He's saying in this verse. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And it should have been translated, they are already forgiven them. So if you forgive the sins of any, their sins are already forgiven them. But when you think about what He's saying, He is saying, you represent me. And you now have the right, the privilege. In fact, I'm commissioning you, telling you, you are to tell people, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get to tell them your sins are forgiven you. That's a powerful thing. We get to represent the Lord in that. And that's what He's telling them here. And so we have that right. Now, you and I know we don't know a person's heart. Somebody can say all the right words and they've not really given themselves over to the Lord. They're not really a child of God. But that's not our job to determine that. Our job is to simply tell them, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you trust in Him, if you believe that He is the Son of God, you can tell them, your sins will be forgiven you. It's an amazing thing that He gives us, that privilege. And that's what we are. We are ambassadors. And you can look at that and think, oh my goodness, I have that level of authority. Yes, you do. He's given you that. That's what it says right here. You get to tell people that message. What a thrill. That's why it's great to be a child of God, to tell somebody all of your sins can be forgiven you. And there are people in bondage today, tremendous bondage. They need to know there's a forgiveness of sins. And Jesus has granted us the authority to tell people that. And so we get to do that. People can look at us and think, who are you to tell me that? You know, it's only because God's Word tells me that am I now telling you this. Now, what is interesting about this passage is I see in this five things between verses 19 of chapter 20 through the end of chapter 21 that are a hindrance to this commission, to us being successful to carry out this commission for Jesus in this world. And so today, with that single theme that we have this great authority as ambassadors of His, we're going to look at these five things. And I know we can all relate to one or all of them at some time in our walk with the Lord, but we want to learn from these things that we have this great authority and that we have these potential hindrances to our walk and to fulfilling this great commission. Please look with me first at verse 19. And number one, the first obstacle to our faithfulness in fulfilling this commission is fear. It's fear. Notice verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Why? For fear of the Jews. They were afraid. Jesus has been put on the cross just a week plus prior to this. And here they are. Actually, this is actually the Sunday. It's the same day at evening. And they're terribly afraid. They're behind closed doors. They're not walking around victorious, excited to tell this message to the world. They're afraid. They have just killed Jesus, and now here they are, afraid He's going to do the same thing to them. And so that is one of the first and great problems that can be an obstacle in our carrying out this great commission. Now, Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe." I'm so grateful for that. People are still martyred today. So we're not talking about safe in the big picture of physical safety. You may very well lose your life in some calling for the Lord someday, even maybe in this country. We don't know where this country is going, but here we see that we are not to fear. And then Jesus put it this way. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And only God has that authority to destroy both. But if we place our faith in Him, there's no need for fear. And then there's no need to fear man, because when I look at those three great Hebrew men when they were in Babylon and they were threatened with being thrown into that fiery furnace, they said, "Oh, my God is able to save me. And whether He does or not, I'm still going to trust Him, but He can." And He did with them, just proving to us that He has that ability. We are not to fear. And then in Paul's last letter to Timothy, this young pastor, his last letter of his life, 2 Timothy, he told young Timothy, "For fear God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so I ask you today, in this great commission and this great authority God has given you, how many times have you allowed fear of man to stop you from being faithful in that? And this can be the dumbest things. I know sometimes I think about how glorious it will be to witness to someone, and then you can get there, and then it doesn't orchestrate itself just right where they're not alone and somebody else is around them. And now you're afraid. Now, three or four people may think I'm foolish, not just one. And so maybe you back off from telling somebody what they need to hear. I mean, you name it. You can fill in the blank of the reasons why you get to a situation you're fearful to simply stand for the truth. But you need to know that when you do that, when you stand for God, He will be with you. He came and met with them and was in their presence. And I submit to you today, God is with you as well, and He will be with you when you're in those places. You just need to fear God more than you fear man. That's our goal, is to fear God, the one who can kill both body and soul. And so Jesus comes to them and does not want them to be fearful. And so Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And notice His words, "Peace be with you." He wants to remove all of that fear. He wants you to walk in victory today. He wants you to know that you have all authority to grant this great commission. And so it says, "He showed them His hands and His side, and His disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And I believe a lot of that fear just flew right out the window when they realized that He was going to be with them. So how do we overcome this fear? Number one, we get close to the presence of the Lord. And when you get close to the presence of the Lord, and we do that every day in our quiet time, we spend time with the Lord, seeking Him, reading His Word, praying to Him, He reveals Himself to us. And also, God even gives us, Jesus, I believe, a great answer that we need to know. In this fear, He gave them the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. Notice He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I mentioned last week, but this is a current tense, present tense, "receive right now." It could even be translated, "Receive right now the Holy Spirit." They needed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the presence of Jesus through His Holy Spirit in our lives at every moment. He is always with us. You need not be afraid. We forget that He's with us, and often we feel all alone. But we're not alone. He's with us. And so they needed to know this. So spend time getting close to the Lord and learning that He is with you. And realize He has given you this great authority, and the fruits of His Spirit is also peace. One of His fruits is peace, and that's what He gives us here. And so we see this first great obstacle. God wants us not to walk in fear. Obstacle number two, we come into verse 24 through 29, is our lack of faith. We can at times not trust that God is who He said He is, or that He's done these great things. So notice Thomas was one of the 12 that was not with Him. Of course, Judas is already gone, so there's down to 11, but Thomas wasn't there. But he's noted as one of the 12, and he was not with them when Jesus came. And so notice, the other disciples therefore said to Him, "We've seen the Lord." They're excited. They're like Mary. They've said, "Jesus has come. We've seen Him." And Thomas didn't want to believe Him. He didn't want to believe the story. And so he says, "No, until I see, I won't believe." And he was the pragmatist of his day. He's the one that needs the scientific proof. I need all the proof. But it's not a walk of sight. It's a walk of faith. And yet, amazingly, Jesus reveals Himself to them. And I believe that any disciple, any person who's earnest to want to know God and know Him better, even whatever lack of faith you have, He's going to come and meet with you at whatever level you need to take the next step of faith, to believe Him and go on to more faith and less walking by sight. But He does that with Thomas. Incredible act of grace here by our Lord, as He didn't need to do this with Thomas. And so notice, please, in verse 25, Thomas's objection, so to speak, to believing. And they said, "We've seen the Lord. He said, unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." Now that's interesting. I think Thomas was a believer in Jesus. I think he just didn't believe in this aspect, the physical resurrection of Jesus. So it's not like he's not a disciple. And I think that's a great reminder to us, because as disciples, we still have areas of our lives we don't trust the Lord. You may go through a trial and believe, "The Lord is not strengthening me. He's not honoring me," or maybe "He's not with me in this trial." Oh, He's with you. You just need to grow in your faith. You need to grow in trusting the Lord in this trial, that He will, in fact, meet with you and encourage you. And so that was what Thomas was lacking, was this faith that Jesus really has risen. Because he needed them to know that this kind of power is available to them also, the power of the resurrected Lord. And so after 8 days, we're told in verse 26, His disciples were again inside, Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and they stood in the midst. And again, He tells them, "Peace be with you." Now please notice how incredibly gentle Jesus is and precise He is. He answers His exact concerns, and He'll do that with you if you seek Him. Notice He said, "Reach your finger here and look at My hands." What was His first objection, Thomas, up there in verse 25? "Unless I see in His hands the prints of the nails and put My finger into the print." Jesus even said, "Reach your finger here and look." Amazing. But our Lord does that for you and I. If you spend time getting close to Him, He's going to answer your questions, because He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be a very non-fearful, strong disciple to speak for Him. And so He meets him. Then notice the next objection was, "And I need to put My hand into His side." And then Jesus said, "Reach your hand here and put it into My side." Amazing how precise our Lord is. Very caring for us, and He wants to minister to our specific needs. Well, that was enough. Thomas is undone as he finally sees, okay, what they were telling me was right. And he says, "My Lord and My God." Jesus didn't rebuke him. Another case where Jesus is clearly accepting praise. He is the God of the universe. If He had not been God, He'd have been just like the angels in the book of Revelation, who twice when John bowed to Him, he said, "Oh no, don't worship Me, worship God alone." And here Jesus absolutely, totally receives this worship. Jesus is God, and He receives this worship of Thomas. And then notice here, He doesn't even now rebuke Thomas, "I don't believe," when He says, "Thomas, because you've seen Me, you have believed." He's saying, okay, that's the level you're at right now. But He's saying, it would have been better. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's saying, Thomas, I want you to grow to this level, where you will now begin to believe Me and everything I've said, and walk by faith, not by sight. And so this second great lesson we see is that we need to not walk with a lack of faith. We need to trust God. And we only do that as we read God's Word and we get to know Him better and know that He is always faithful. His promises are always yea and amen. And even if He isn't in that, if you don't know that, how many of you can look back on your lives, the many times He has met you in a hard time in your life you've been going through, and you know He's been faithful to you? And sometimes it's so great to just look back at over the years, at one time He's met you, and another time He's met you, and another time He's met you, and He's done everything you've needed Him to do in your life. He does so many things, but He is always faithful to do that. And it's interesting that He, at this point, throws in these two verses, the theme of the book, that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. See, we were not there. We didn't get to see the risen Lord physically, but we have His written word that tells us He did, and I believe it. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and He is alive today, and He has this kind of power for us. And so we get to walk. I believe we do very much get to walk by sight just because of God's word. But there does come a point of faith you need to trust. Yes, God said it, and it is true. And no other book in the world explains the future as the Bible does. It's said that roughly 27% of the Bible when it was written was all future. 27%. Over a quarter of this book was future when it was written, and at this point, there's very little future left. It's all been fulfilled perfectly. We get to walk in many ways by sight, but He wants us to learn to walk by faith. And so we see here the second great lesson. We need to not let our faith, our lack of faith, stop us from walking victoriously with the Lord. After that, notice we come into John chapter 21, and we will see the third obstacle to walking and walking victoriously in this commission. And the third one, I think, is our desire to go back to what we're comfortable with. Now, if you notice here, please let me read a few verses. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to Him, "We're going with you also." And they went out again, immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" Now, there's nothing worse than for a fisherman to be asked at the end of a fishing expedition, "Have you caught anything?" And you haven't caught anything. But they had to admit it, and they answered no. And they don't even know who He is at this point. And here He's asking them if they've caught any fish, and He tells them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." For a professional fisherman, the worst piece of advice you could ever give anybody. To think they fished all night and missed by 10, 15 feet where all the fish were, I don't think so. But here's the scene. Now let me give you a little background to understand what I'm saying about going back to what you're comfortable with. In the book of Matthew, I want to read to you when Jesus came and first found Peter and called him to follow Him. In Matthew chapter 4, it said, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed Him." He didn't call them to fish anymore. He called them to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish. They had done that their whole career. Now He had called them to this. Now, many times in our walk with the Lord, we're going to be, as Paul was a tent maker, he made tents, and that's how he supported himself in his ministry. But God may call you to give up your ministry and full-time be in ministry for Him, and I think that's what He had called Peter to. But he was an old fisherman, and after the confusion of the resurrection, I think he, at some level, wanted to slide back to what he was comfortable with, going fishing. But Jesus had commissioned him to come do this. He's also with these other people, and let me talk to you about these sons of Zebedee that had gone fishing with Him. And in that same passage in Matthew 4, and going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. So in those verses, we saw Jesus called them away. And then, even right before Jesus' death, the night before His death, He said this to Peter, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And then He said these great words, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And I think Jesus, showing great grace there as well, reminded him, you're going to let me down. You are going to fail to stand for me. You're going to be in great fear, but you're going to come back to me. You're going to come back to the commission I have given you. You're going to be faithful to fulfill this great commission. So when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He's effectively saying, my call upon your life has never changed. You are going to do this great thing I called you to. And yet, he went back to fishing. Jesus told him, go up to Galilee and wait for me. And he decided to go do this fishing. And whenever we do anything for that is not in the will of the Lord, we're going to find it to be pretty barren. Notice in verse 3, they caught nothing. Now, this is my personal opinion that Peter should not have gone fishing here. And you're absolutely free to have another opinion here, but I think that he should not have gone there. The Lord would, I think he called him to go up to Galilee and spend time with his disciples waiting for the Lord to give him his next command, to commission him to do whatever the Lord had for him. But here, he had, I think, gone back to what was comfortable to him. And when we do that, there is an apparent success, but here on this night, Jesus made it clear that he had no success, because notice they had caught nothing. And so now Jesus comes here and he asks them this great question. Now you got to put yourself in the scene. Again, you're a professional fisherman. You spent your whole life probably with his parents fishing. He knew all there was about fishing. And you don't miss fish by a few feet. But you're there and you've been fishing all night, and to think, I think of the old ad when the guys, I could have had a V8, and I just missed it. How dumb of me to not throw the net on the other side. A couple of years ago, April and I were in Israel, and we were on a boat, just happened to be on a Sunday. And these guys were demonstrating for us physically how they would grab those old nets and throw them over the side, and then they would let them sink down in the water, and after a time they would pull them up, hoping to gather fish. And it was just funny because this young man that did that, he pulled it up, and sure enough, there was nothing in this net. And he just stopped for a minute and says, of course, I should have thrown it on the right side of the boat. And so, it's crazy. I mean, if there was fish down there, he would have caught some. But they didn't. They didn't. And here Jesus is, he tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And while they didn't even at this point know it was Jesus, when we obey the voice of the Lord, that's where fruit is found. That's the way it is. Lasting fruit, the fruit that God wants. And so here he tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, they didn't even know, I think it's pretty clear from this passage, they didn't know yet who he was. And so for them to be getting this advice from some guy on the beach, who are you to tell me to cast the net on the other side? But for some reason, they chose to obey this voice, and so they did it. And they cast it in, and they were not even able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Wow. That's amazing. That's what the voice of the Lord does for a life. It produces fruit when we obey it. And so here, Peter realizes, wow, man, that's where the fruit's found. Now, at this point, some things begin to dawn on them. Now, I mentioned last week that I think it's a little funny that I think Peter and John had a little friendly rivalry going between them. Because we saw last week that, well, and I reminded you that it was John who pointed out to us that Peter was the one who cut off the ear of the disciple. All four Gospels mention that, but only Peter tells us, or only John tells us it was Peter that did it. And then John is very careful to tell us he outran Peter in going to the tomb. And then he tells us that three times, effectively, he words it in a way that we know he beat John, or John beat Peter to the tomb. And notice here, it just kind of goes on as he says, the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. John wants us to know it was Peter, John that noticed it was the Lord and told Peter, hey, it's the Lord, in case you didn't know Peter. And here he is. But Peter realizes, oh my goodness, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. I love the scene. Peter loves the Lord so much. The moment he realizes it's the Lord, he can't wait to get to be with him. And so what a wonderful scene. And he makes his way to the Lord, and then Jesus is going to minister to him. And what an intimate scene. Jesus is here. And the other disciples came in, you'll notice in verse 8, they weren't far from the land. They dragged the net with the fish, and as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. And I don't even know where Jesus got those fish. He didn't need the 153. But Jesus then said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Wonderful little sideline here that we will, at some level, be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor when we labor for the Lord. But here the fish is there, and Jesus uses some fish that he had brought or made and some of the fish that Peter brought. And then Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And another interesting little sideline there, that when we are obedient to the Lord, you may be tired in your ministry to the Lord. It's tiring work, there's no question. But you won't be burned out. Your nets won't break. And to me, there's a great difference between being tired in the Lord and in being burned out for the Lord. Because when you obey the Lord, He will give you all the strength you need to do whatever He's called you to do. There will never be burnout. You may need, again, physical rest, but notice here, the net was not broken. When you obey the Lord, He will give you exactly what you need, if not more, and many times more, to fulfill what He has called you to do. And so none of the nets were broken. They pulled them in, and then Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." And none of the disciples even dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And then notice here, Jesus came and He took the bread and He gave it to them. The God of the universe has called His disciples, died for them, risen for them, has come to them, and He is serving them. I mean, can you imagine this scene? He is serving them. They should have been serving Him, but here He is on the beach serving them. We serve an incredible Lord, and I hope you know He is constantly serving you. He, in fact, is interceding for you constantly. He's praying for you, loving on you, wanting to strengthen you, and here He is serving them. And He is once again, just as He had washed the disciples' feet, reminding them, "I have first served you, now you go serve others." And so He's effectively, I think, showing Peter, yeah, you went back to this fishing. That's not what I called you to. I called you to be a fisher of men. And so He effectively brings him back to his commission and what God really wants for him and in his ministry. I want you to be fishing for men, Peter, and this is what I've called you to. And then we're told, notice there in verse 14, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let me just give you a couple of practical comments about this. There can be a tendency in our walk with the Lord to do what's comfortable. If the Lord has called you to a particular ministry and you're not comfortable, He'll give you what you need. He'll give you the strength, the courage, the whatever you need to do it. It may be uncomfortable. When I was growing up, I was in English class, and I don't know about you, but when I was in high school, that was the one class I dreaded more than anything, because I had to get up and speak in front of people. And they say it's still the greatest fear. In fact, I was at a class this week, and a guy was talking about the greatest fear of man is speaking in front of people. It even tops death. You know that? People would rather die than get up in front of people. Now, I think the real reason is because it takes a death to self to get up in front of people. So it's related, isn't it? We have to die to ourselves to get up in front of people and speak. But you may recoil from something simply because it's not comfortable. How often is it comfortable to share the Lord with people? Many times it's not. But if He has called you to share with somebody, you need to die to yourself and you need to share with them. You need to not pull back and do what is comfortable. Sometimes I see it even in other people. Maybe it's a parent and their child's been called to go somewhere, to go way away to go to college or go way away to be a missionary, and the parents are the ones, they're not comfortable with what this child's decision is between them and the Lord. And let me encourage you, parents, don't let your comfort stop them from being obedient to the call of God on their lives. Don't get in the way of that. And I think that Peter, in this little way, shows us that we need to not let our comfort stop us. God's called us to great things. And so we see Jesus feeds them, and then He's going to remind them now in this fourth scene, this fourth obstacle, that He has called them to fish people. Now notice, please, the fourth obstacle to our commissioning is needed restoration from past failures. I don't know about you, but I've met many people over the year who they have not been successful, or they've walked in defeat their whole Christian lives because of some past failures. And they let failures dominate their entire lives. And God is going to make clear to us, don't ever let your past failures stop you from being obedient to the calling God has on your life. Notice here, Jesus speaks to Peter specifically and publicly. Now, we all know that Peter denied Jesus three times publicly. And I think it's an act of grace that Jesus comes and three times asks him if he loves him publicly. And we can deny Jesus privately. We can do all kinds of things, but Peter was to be a leader in the early church, and he wanted to encourage him. He wanted to give him three chances to redeem those three times he denied him. And so he's going to do that with him. And so after those three denials, Jesus said, when they had eaten breakfast, he said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Jesus showing his grace here. I want you to notice two things in that question. Number one, he's letting Peter make up for another mistake he made, I think, when he says, do you love me more than these? You may ask, what are these? Does that refer to the other men? Do you love me more than these other men? Do you love these men more than you love me? I don't think that's what he's asking. Does he say, do you love these fish more than me, that you'd rather go fishing than spend time fishing for men? I don't think that's it either. What I think he's addressing is that Peter, I think, was full of pride the night before Jesus went to the cross, because when he said that you're all going to deny me, you're all going to scatter, Peter had been very clear to tell him, I'll read you, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble. Now, these jokers over here, they may fail you. They may let you down, but I'll never do that. And effectively, what I think Peter was saying that night is, I love you more than these. I love you more than them. And they're weaker than me, but I won't do that. I won't let you down. And I think Jesus is even clearing that up here, in my opinion, in this question. Do you love me more than these? Do you think your love for me is greater than them? We should never make that mistake. Somebody else's walk with the Lord is their walk with the Lord. In fact, we're going to get to that in the fifth obstacle. But here he's letting Peter clear that up. And don't you love it? Peter doesn't talk one ounce about the other disciples in this one. He's learned his lesson. And it's a very valuable lesson that we are not to look at other people. And so he doesn't even address them. Because notice, please, the second question in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He doesn't say more than these, the second question, because he feels like Peter's already taken care of that. But that was the first thing, and very important, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Didn't even mention the other guys. And I think it's very important that he did that and cleared that up with him. But one of the things we do lose in this passage, which is very interesting to me, is in the original language, the word for love here is used six times because Jesus asks him three times and he gets three responses. But the word for love is different in a couple of these cases. Jesus first says, do you love me? And the word Jesus used is agape. It is God's love for mankind. Now, we don't have that love in and of ourselves. It is a God love. And it only comes through the indwelling and the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. We cannot produce that kind of love in and of ourselves. It is not possible. And Peter did not have that kind of love. And Peter also learned that lesson here, I believe. Because if you look at the answer Peter gave, he said, Lord, you know that I love you. But the love that he used is phileo. He really didn't answer Jesus' question. He didn't say, Lord, I don't agape you. He knows now he can't love Jesus with that kind of love without the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, Lord, I love you with a brotherly affection, that kind of a love. That's the love I have for you. And I think Peter has been humbled, and now he's willing to admit his humility. That's the kind of natural love I have for you. And that's why he needs the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life to get that kind of love. And so Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. I love you with a lesser love. So it's very interesting. And then Jesus commissions him, feed my lambs. And we are all to do this as Christians, but for a leader in the body of Christ, the first call is to feed the sheep, to feed them, to give them the word of God. Peter certainly learned this lesson, because if you remember the story in the book of Acts, there's one time when they were having a dispute about how they were to take care of some of the widows and some of the ladies that were in need. And it was the church leaders who called some men and said, you pick seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit. You take care of this. I need to be about the ministry of word and prayer. He had learned this lesson. I need to be busy about feeding the sheep, spiritually feeding them. And so certainly he was fulfilling this command. He wasn't going to let himself get distracted with these other things. Not that Peter felt he was above any of that, but his primary call is to feed the sheep. I need to give them the word of God. And so then Jesus asked him a second time in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Jesus uses the word agape a second time after Peter didn't answer him that way in the first one. I find it interesting Jesus asked a second time. I don't exactly know why, but he did ask him a second time. maybe as if to help Peter, remind Peter, you didn't exactly answer my question. Kind of like a politician when you need to keep coming back. Now, that was a nice answer, but you didn't answer my question. And Jesus says, do you agape me? Well, Peter, still humble, now knows. He says, I phileo you again. I'd still have a brotherly affection for you, but I don't have that unconditional love for you, Jesus. I don't have that. He still needs his Holy Spirit. And after that second question, then he says, tend my sheep. And we see the second great command of a leader in the body of Christ. It's not just to give them the word of God. You need to care for them. You need to guide them. When they're in need, when they're going through hard times, you need to pray for them, pray with them, lead them, love them. And they need to feel tended. And so he tells Peter, you're to be busy about feeding my sheep and caring for them, tending them. And so we see here that he is to do those two things. Now the third time, notice here, he said to him the third time. Now by saying the third time, it just means it's the third question. Because Jesus now, interestingly enough, actually lowers his question to, do you phileo me? The third time Jesus asked him the kind of love Peter had been responding. And I think that's why it says here in verse 17, Peter was grieved. I just answered you twice, Jesus. I love you that way. And now you're asking me a third time. But I think it's part of his restoration of Peter that he had denied him three times. He's going to ask him three times. And then Peter, finally coming to total humility, notice what he says, Lord, you know all things. I've already answered you twice. You know all things. You even know my heart. You know I love you this way. And he says, you know I love you with this brotherly affection. And it's a beautiful scene. And yet while Peter was grieved, I think the Lord just a third time wanted to ask him that question. Yes, Lord, you know. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. Now, I think that this, you may think I'm weird, but verse 18, I think is one of the most incredible acts of grace Jesus ever showed towards Peter. Because please notice this interesting sideline he gives him. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And we're given a little insight by John here. It says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus tells Peter, effectively, you will die for me. Now, you may think that's a little weird, because I think that's exciting that he told Peter that. He's going to die for him. We don't know if we're going to die for the Lord in our walk with the Lord. But Peter, at this point, now knew he was going to be martyred for his faith at some point in his life. Now, the reason I find it very interesting and exciting is because Peter, previous to this, thought, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'm not going to let you down. Even if everybody else denies you, and now that he has seen his humility, he reveals to him, hey, guess what, Peter? There is going to come a day you're going to be faithful all the way to death. And I think that was a great encouragement to Peter. And while I denied him once, there is in my future a time I will be completely faithful all the way to the end. I will be martyred for my faith. And I think that would have been a great encouragement to Peter personally, to tell him, you will be faithful. Now, I would like to think I'm going to be faithful when the time comes. If I was put in a place, somebody was to tell me, if you accept Jesus or if you proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to kill you right now. And I can't tell you in my flesh I would be faithful. The only thing I know is God would be faithful to meet me and strengthen me and give me everything he would if I would simply just listen to him and be filled with him and have his power in that moment. But Peter's being told, you will reach a point, you will be faithful. And again, I think that was a great encouragement to him. You did let me down before, but there's a time in your future you will not let me down. I think that's very encouraging that he gave him this little insight here. And then he ends that by telling him, follow me. And so very, very encouraging to me that Jesus does this and encourages him near the end here. So that is the fourth obstacle, is that regret from our past sins. Now let me get practical on this one. Have you had something in your life that you have done that still to this day haunts you? And you think, God will never use me in this some mighty way, or even in some dumb little way, because if only they knew my past, they would never let me serve or do this or that or whatever in the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, don't let that stop you. There is nothing in your past that's not greater than Jesus' death upon that cross. He paid for every sin you've ever committed, even the ones in the future. Don't let that stop you. That is a tool of the enemy. He wants you defeated. He wants you to not go forward and stop short of what God has called you to do. Jesus restored Peter, and he wants to restore you. In fact, in many cases, he's already done that. You've just got some block in your head that you're stopping you from walking forward in faith with the Lord. So don't let an obstacle of your past stop you. Now, if you rightly feel you've never dealt with that issue between you and the Lord, spend time in prayer with him and say, Lord, I am so sorry I did that, but I want to put that behind me. And I, once and for all, give that to you. I tell you, I'm sorry I did that, and I want to move on. And absolutely, his words will be, I've already put that behind my back. As far as the east is from the west, I've removed your sins. You walk in victory today. And that's the fourth obstacle. Now, lastly, please notice that, you know, we're just full of flesh, and it's very interesting. He tells Peter he's going to die, and Peter immediately wants to know, what about John? And it, again, maybe it's just this friendly little rivalry these two guys had, and I think it was a friendly, fun rivalry. But you notice Peter turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following and who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Well, you know, the Lord gives him a very sanctified mind your own business here comment here. When I was a kid, it was mind your own beeswax. You know, adults would tell you. But we have got to learn this lesson. Your walk with the Lord is between you and the Lord. Somebody else's walk with the Lord, that is none of your business. Now, if God's called you to be a part of their life and encourage them and all of those things, praise the Lord. But what somebody else's walk with the Lord is none of our business. And notice what Jesus said to him. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You just butt out of John's life. You worry about your walk with the Lord. I'll worry about John. And so it even went on. Then the rumor started that John wouldn't die. Now, ironically, John didn't. He was the only one that we believe in all of the disciples who did not die for his faith. Now, he went through an incredible amount. It is said that he actually was put in a boiling vat of oil. They tried to kill him. He just didn't die. The Lord had determined John's going to live on. And I think the Lord wanted him late in his life to be on the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation. Incredible book. But the Lord wanted that recording for us, so he kept him alive. But here a rumor started about John that he wasn't going to die. And so this saying went out among the brethren in verse 23 that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? He didn't answer his question, but they took that to mean John's not going to die, and they're going to run with that and start telling all kinds of stories. Now, let's get practical on this fifth point. Again, we are never, ever to look at somebody else's commission. The Lord's very clear with us. In 2 Corinthians, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It is not wise for you to look at somebody else's walk with the Lord. And he's not called you to look at your ministry in terms of size of ministry or effectiveness in terms of size or anything else. It's all about you simply obeying him. If you obey him, you are successful. Your reward will be great in heaven. That's all that matters. We're not to compare ourselves with other people. And I'll tell you a story I find a little humorous. When I was first teaching the men's ministry in Modesto years ago, I'd been teaching for a couple of months, and I had a guy come up to me after the teaching and said, you know, I like your teaching, but you're no Pastor Damien. That's what the guy said to me. And it was funny. I can't remember what I said to him. But the wonderful thing is, I never let that bother me. Because I'm not Pastor Damien. He is uniquely who he is because God made him who he is. The background, everything he went through, that's his life. That's his walk. I'm not him. I am who I am. And I will only be who I am in the Lord. And the things that he's given me, the experiences I've been through, my background, my religious background, my everything, I am who I am by the grace of God. And so that didn't bother me at all. I didn't care about that. I tremendously admire Pastor Damien, and I never would try to compare myself with him. It doesn't matter to me. His ministry's got thousands and thousands of people there. I have this ministry here. All I care about is obeying the Lord because the church is his. He gets to add daily who he wants to. He gets to bring who he wants to. I don't care about numbers. They don't matter. All I care about is that I'm faithful. When I look the Lord in the eye, I think all he's going to care about is, did you obey me? He's not going to say,
wow, you had 800 people going there. That doesn't matter. Because if there's 800 people there, he brought them. He gets all the glory for that anyway. And when you look at us, any of us, and Pastor Dean will tell you privately, I don't get the big fuss. I don't know what the fuss is all about. He'll tell you that privately. He doesn't get it either. But it's the Lord that does it. When you are faithful to the Lord, those nets won't be broken. God will do what he does and only he does. He's the one who blesses your teaching or whatever ministry you have. It's him. That's where the success comes from. It's not in you. Don't ever take any credit for what God has called you to do. So we never, ever are to compare ourselves with other people. Now, very practically, there is a temptation in all of us to look at somebody else and say, look at that ministry. And you just think it's so big, it's so large, it's so far out there. That's what God has done with them. I'll never attain to that. Well, you know, that's not what God's called you to. All he's called you to do today is be faithful with what he's called you to do today. And that's all you have to do. And sometimes it's many years. When the Lord first called me into ministry, I was working as a financial controller for a company. And all I knew was he told me I was going to be a pastor and I needed to start studying. That was all I knew. And for 3 years, I studied like crazy. Personally, that's all I did. I didn't look at anybody else. I didn't care about anybody else. All I knew was he called me to be faithful. I started studying. And it was 3 years later, the Lord, through circumstances, called me into ministry full-time. I left my job, that job I had those 3 years, and I'd actually been working there 5 years, but I came on staff, and all I knew was what God called me to do. Everybody else's walk is different. It's fun. Your walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord are completely different, but we can't look at somebody else. And then the Lord puts you through whatever he puts you through for a reason. Everything he has you go through, he has a reason for it, because he's preparing you for something in the future. So the greatest danger we have is to compare ourselves with other people, and we are never to do that. And then we see the book ends here that it says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things. John here is telling us a few things about himself, who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus did so much, we could go on forever and ever. So let me just recap for you briefly. God has given you incredible, incredible authority to represent him to a lost and dying world. You get to tell somebody, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, your sins are forgiven. I get to tell you that, if you trust in him. That is an amazing amount of responsibility and privilege and authority from God. But there are these five obstacles. Number one, we can be fearful. Don't let fear stop you from your faithfulness to the Lord. Draw close to him, fear him more, and learn to walk in his power. Number two, don't be doubting. Don't be unbelieving. Just simply, again, draw close to the Lord. He will clear up your doubts. He'll clear up any confusion. He'll clear up your unbelief. You can be a believer and still not believe God in certain areas or in certain circumstances, but God wants you to be believing at all times. Number three, don't go back to what you're comfortable with. If he's called you to do something for him, be excited about it. Lord, it's an exciting, adventurous life walking with the Lord. It's very adventuresome. You may not know what's around the corner, but it's exciting to know it's going to be there and God's going to do something. He's going to use you. And then number four, don't allow the enemy to convince you that your past has disqualified you from success today or tomorrow in the Lord. Never is it to do that. Never. Don't let your past stop you. Leave those things which are behind. Move forward. Paul told us that. And so then lastly, never ever allow yourself to be compared to somebody else. Don't do that. So these five wonderful truths here that we needed to know to be successful in this great commission from the Lord. We serve a great God. And I hope these ministered to you today. This is God's word as we finish this incredible book of John. And now we get to worship him and spend some time meditating on these things. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the book of John, as we have seen Jesus to be the Son of God ever so clearly. He is alive today, and he is physically alive, not just spiritually. He lives and sits at the right hand of you, Father, and we're so thankful to you today that he has done this for us and that you have given us these great lessons of all of these potential pitfalls of being successful in our great commissioning today, Lord. So would you remind us of that great call you've put upon our lives? And if we feel we've fallen short in one of these areas, Lord, help us to know how we can surrender that to you and walk in your victory today. And we thank you and praise you that you've promised us the victory in Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.